Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, and I know it's a detour from the Gospel of John, where we've been living for a while and intend to return and come back to it. But this year we have really prayed about and have sensed a direction to focus on the Holy Week, and that's often what this is referred to, this time of the Holy Week, and that today begins this journey toward Jerusalem. And Jesus is, we recognize as the journey to the cross and to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And so today we recognize as Palm Sunday. We're going to look at that here in a few moments. That's what we're going to read and talk about this morning, is I want you to see and some of the fulfillment and truth of Jesus and his intentionality headed to the cross. And then hey, be back with us tonight, 5 o'clock. We're going to canvass our neighborhood or around the community a little bit, inviting folks to come be a part of hopefully both of our services, but at least one of our services this coming week. And Friday night, 6 o'clock, we're going to have Good Friday service right here. And I'm excited about that. I'm going to preach on the cross and hopefully have a visible demonstration of the cross and the sacrifice in which Jesus has taken for us. And then Sunday morning, excited about that again. Normal, regular services next Sunday morning for the morning time. We won't have an evening service, but we will have Sunday school. We'll have our normal Sunday service, and then immediately following, right out front, we're going to have a kids' egg hunt. And so looking forward to that. But we want to take time this week and focus on what this week represents to us and to our faith. And so we're going to dig in this morning from Matthew chapter 21 as we have this narrative of Jesus beginning his journey to Jerusalem, eyes fixed on the cross, headed to Golgotha Hill, and him to ultimately offer himself as our sacrifice. And so this morning I'm preaching this message, Hosanna to the King, and this idea of praising the King as he comes into the holy city is what we have an account of here from Matthew 21. It's often referenced as the triumphal entry or the triumphant entry, and Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He's on his way. And so I know you just sat, but Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? The perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone sees, says anything to you, and you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, and all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, God in heaven, for already meeting with us and hearing us. And as we worship you both in spirit and in truth, I pray, God, that you would speak to us in the next few moments, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. Give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. Lord, you be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this morning, this message of Hosanna to the King, the main idea, the sermon in a sentence, if you're taking notes, is Jesus is King. This morning as we look and we begin this procession, if you will, this beginning of this Holy Week, there is one thing that is unequivocally clear from our text, and that Jesus is King. He was King in the Holy Week. He was King in the day in which He was on earth. He wasn't the King that they expected, but He was King. And it still reigns today. Jesus is King. He always has been, and He always will be. I know our nation had a moment where there was this celebration, anti-protest, etc. And I'm not making a political statement. I'm just telling you there's people protest saying no King, but there is a King, and it's Jesus. And Jesus alone. And if that's political to you, I'm sorry, but that's biblical. Jesus is King, point blank, period. And so that's the focus of the text this morning. And then the question is have you recognized Jesus as King? Now, here's what you need to understand. I'm not asking you, have you made Jesus King of your life? I'm not asking you, have you made Jesus boss? I'm not asking you, have you made Him anything? Because I need to remind you of something. You and I don't make Him anything. We either have opportunity to recognize Him as such or not. Because here's the reality. Whether you recognize Jesus as King, He is King. You don't make Him King. You don't crown Him King. He is King. And this morning we're going to see that from our text. And so there's four truths I want us to see out of the Word of God this morning. Number one, the King is committed to the plan. The King is committed to the plan. Let's look together, chapter 21, and Matthew's account of the gospel. He writes from a Jewish perspective, and so he has a lot of details about some of this perspective that maybe a few of the other writers don't dig into as much. And so we have this account in several other parts or several other of the gospels. And so this triumphant entry. So let's look together, verses 1-3. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. This was a pivotal place entering into, but it sits above Jerusalem, so He's able to look over into Jerusalem on His approach. But He arrives here. Some believe this is the, week is the beginning of the celebration of the Passover and all the festivals that lead up to that. Many believe that there were as much as 2 million individuals in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem in the day of Jesus as He celebrates this. And so Jesus tended not to go and be a part of these significant large gatherings, right? He often operated in the smaller settings and in the shadows, if you will, going looking for those who are far from God. But this is one of those moments where He's unequivocally clear about the plan and purpose. And so now He is journeying. He knows that the Messiah must be sacrificed during the time of Passover in celebration of fulfillment of Scripture. And so look, heads towards verse 2. Back up to verse 1. At the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, verse 2, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." So here Jesus is prophetically looking into this. He knows that this is prepared for Him, that there's going to be this donkey and her colt with her. And then verse 3, "And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately He will send them." And so it's as if God, and this is exactly what has happened, God has prepared the owner to relinquish this in preparation for the use that Jesus is going to need coming into Jerusalem. And so He is committed to the plan. Luke 9:51 said, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him to be received up." Look at this, what Luke writes about this. or writes about Jesus' commitment to the plan. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why is this significant? Because, dear friend, without him going to Jerusalem, without him being there during the time of the Passover, without him being sacrificed as a spotless Lamb of God, you and I don't have the gift of salvation. And this is not something that happens by accident. It's not something in which Jesus just stumbles into the city at the right or the wrong time, depending how you look at it. But rather, Jesus is committed to the plan and purpose that God has for him, even though he knows full well it is leading to his death, burial, and resurrection. John 10, 17, and 18, Jesus speaks to the plan of God for his life. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus knew from the beginning that this was a mission in which he is going to die and offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Jesus was committed to the plan. Friend, I don't know what you're facing or what you're going through, but can I just remind you that sometimes following the plan of God doesn't always feel comfortable. It doesn't always feel easy. It's not all flowers and sunshine. There's times that it's really hard and it's really difficult. It's times where it does cost us something. Matter of fact, if you claim to be following Jesus and it hasn't cost you anything, you better examine whether you're really following Jesus of the Bible. Because the cost to follow God is high. But friend, I need to remind you that God has a perfect plan and a perfect will. And his plan is better than my plan or your plan. He's got a will and a plan for your life. And if you'll pursue him, God will do things in your life you never dreamed of. Jesus is this ultimate example of he's committed to the plan of God. Now, oftentimes we get in the middle of it, don't we? And it doesn't exactly look like what we thought it was going to look like. Doesn't quite sound like what we thought it was going to sound like. But friend, we just need to rest that God does have a plan and purpose for our lives. And he's worthy to be trusted. And so here's Jesus. He's headed to Jerusalem. And yet Jesus knows full well what's coming, and he is so committed to the plan and purpose of God that he's faithful to it. And so Jesus is king. He's the one worthy to be praised, and he is committed to the plan. Not only is he committed to the plan, number two, the king is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his word. Notice verse 4 through 6. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did just as Jesus commanded them. It's interesting, this prophecy comes from the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. And it is prophetic about the Messiah coming. And don't forget that the Jews and all these people that are standing and waiting, not all of them, but many of them Jews, they're anticipating that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be this major political leader. And they want this big triumphal entry. They want him to come and overthrow and take their put the Jews in their rightful place, that they're on top and they're supreme and they're superior. There's all this expectation of what this Messiah is going to do. But yet you have this prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 saying that he's going to come. But notice how he says in verse 5, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now here's what you and I need to understand about context and culture here. Is that it, for you and I, we think about if I'm going to ride in a triumphant way, I'm not riding in on a donkey, let alone a colt. That's not the choice, okay? Now in today's day, we're maybe not even picking a prestigious horse, a racehorse, or some Clydesdale to present himself strong and bold, etc. But man, picking some kind of vehicle, but we're not picking a Ford Taurus to ride in, okay? I mean, that's what we're going with here, all right? I'm not picking a Ford F-150 to ride in. I'm just kidding, all right? Everybody okay? Just making sure you're awake. Some of you men just snapped your head. What do you mean? How dare you, all right? But this is with intentionality and purpose. Because see, in Jesus' day and time, particularly in Jerusalem with Jews, when somebody presented themselves in a place of authority, that when it was a time of war, there was one way that they would enter into the community, one way that they would present themselves as strong. But during a time of peace, the leader would enter in on a donkey. And what Jesus is doing here, he is committed to the Word of God. He is not coming in as if there is some at war, there is some jostling for position of leadership. Rather, he is the Prince of Peace who is presenting himself, saying, I am the King and I am committed to the Word of God. It's with purpose that he's committed to the Word. Matthew 21 and verse 9, if you skip on down a few verses, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This was a prophetic word that this is the way, the Messiah. This is the way that the King would enter. And Jesus is committed to the Word of God. He's committed to fulfilling that which God has promised. And so he's committed to the plan, but he's committed to the Word of God. And dear friend, I think we need to be reminded this morning that you and I need to be faithful to the Word. Trust God at his Word. Listen to what Numbers 23 verse 19 says. God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Dear friend, we can trust the plan of God, but we can trust the Word of God. Man, there's a lot of rules, there's a lot of societal expectations, there's a lot of guidance out there, but I'm telling you, dear friend, nothing in your life can replace the Word of God. You and I need to be students of the Word of God. We need to implement the Word of God, trust the Word of God. If you and I will be faithful and obedient to the Word of God, He'll produce fruit and He'll do things in our life we never dreamed of. By the way, it's hard to know the plan of God apart from the Word of God. And so Jesus is committed to the plan. He's committed to the Word. Joshua 21:45 says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And dear friend, that statement will be true tomorrow, that God will be faithful to His Word. That statement will be true 10 years from now. That statement will be true 100 years from now. That statement will be true a millennium from now, that God is faithful to His Word and He will fulfill His Word. So you and I, we can trust the plan of God. You and I, we can trust the Word of God. It's faithful. It's worthy. And number three, the King is worthy of praise. The King is worthy of praise. Let's notice verses 6 through 9 here in our text. So the disciples went and did just as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set them on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the disciples who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This word Hosanna means save us, King. So here they are. Jesus has sent them into the city to get this donkey and this colt, and the disciples were faithful. Everything fulfilled just as he said it would be. comes and they take the best they can to make him some semblance of a saddle, lay their clothes on it, and trying to serve him. And as he rides in, other writers tell us that palm branches were laid down, which is where we get Palm Sunday. That palm branches were laid down, clothes were laid down, and as he rides into the city, the crowd is gathering, and they are beginning, they are worshiping Jesus, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King. And it's a recognition, it's an acknowledgement that this is the Son of God coming in. Jesus is declaring that he is King. Jesus is declaring that he's the Prince of Peace. And then he is declaring that he is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh, and he is worthy of our praise. And that's what Psalm Sunday is about. Today is about making sure that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today is making sure that we worship the Prince of Peace and the Great I Am. Today is about worshiping the very Son of God. And the people, as he entered in, they worship him. This quote from Psalm, from verse 9, comes out of Psalm 118. It was a psalm of ascent, sung as people ascended. As they get into Jerusalem, they would sing it as they ascend up to the temple, the highest point. And so it was referred to as a psalm of ascent. And so here they are, they're using the word of God, and they are worshiping Jesus as the prophetic fulfillment of the ultimate sacrifice. Luke 19, 39 through 40, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that these should, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus was waiting for his time, waiting for the fulfillment of the scripture. And now here he is. He is not denying who he actually is. And as they bow down and worship him, we read about a day and time in Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He is worthy of our praise, church. And friends, praise is not limited to a certain set of lyrics. It is not limited to a certain set of instruments. It is not limited to a one-hour time set during a particular day, but rather praise and worship ought to be the fruit of our life. That in all that you and I do, we ought to seek to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. We ought to talk on a regular basis about how good God is and what he's done for us. We ought to use the things at our disposal to bring honor and glory to God. So yes, it is not limited to lyrics or particular music or instruments, but it does not exclude those things. It ought to be moments of expression, of adoration and praise of what God has done, in which we use lyrics, in which we use instruments, in which we use our voice, in which we use our hands, that you and I ought to express our worship. Here they are. Jesus is marching down. He is riding this colt, and as they're coming, they're using whatever they can to bring honor and glory to the King that is riding into this city. You and I ought to use whatever we can to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, number one, the King is committed to the plan. Number two, the King is faithful to his word. Number three, the King is worthy of praise. And then number four, the King provokes a response. The King provokes a response. Notice verses 10 and 11. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" Some 2 million people, there's quite the diversity of the crowd. There's some that would have seen him perform miracles outside the city and around the countryside. There's some that would have likely have been there that saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. There's some of the religious leaders that have heard him teaching and have still rebuked and not recognized him. There's no doubt there's a diversity of crowd. But what I want you to see and notice here is that, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Here's what you and I need to understand. That much of the world is okay with many of our moral principles as Christians. Much of the world is quite okay that we have a day in which we set aside to worship the God that we serve. Most of us are quiet, most of the world is quite okay with us doing our own thing and holding on to things of Scripture and believing what we believe. But where things begin to get dicey is when we begin to try to interject Jesus into our culture. We begin to try to share about what Jesus has done, who He is, and how He changes lives. Just this week, several of our students serving and sharing the gospel with individuals, and many of them shared just, man, it was a difficult week compared to years past. There were several that knew a lot about the Bible. Several knew that they were making wrong decisions and all these sorts of things, but they were not willing to repent and to believe on Jesus, to surrender control, because here's the reality. Jesus is the dividing line. That moral relativism, living and trying to be a good person and doing the right thing, very few people have any issue with that. But when you bring up the reality is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's when there comes division. As Jesus enters into the holy city, there was movement. Because Jesus demands a response. Jesus demands a response. And you and I, in our everyday lives, respond to the activity of God in our lives. Either by neglecting or cooperating with what He wants. And what He wants to do in and through our lives. We see this throughout Scripture in John chapter 1, 11 through 12. And He came to His own. His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Luke 2, 34 through 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said, Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It was prophetically given that Jesus would cause division. John 7, 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Dear friend, we can't be known just simply as a good people. We can't be known just simply as a good man or good woman. We can't be just known as a good church or a good community. We can't be just known as a good marriage, good husband and wife. Dear friend, we need to do all that we can to make sure that we're known as a Jesus church. As a Jesus marriage. And no, I'm not saying go around and man, you got to wear the shirt every day. And you got to just be boisterous and over the top unless that's what God calls you to do. But friend, I'm afraid that we live in a culture and a day and time where we're more concerned about being known as good and helpful rather than Jesus. Being known as what Jesus wants to do in and through individuals' lives. Because He is the dividing line. And now that comes at a cost. It comes at a price. Because it's going to bring division, it's going to bring hardship, and it's going to bring reaction. And dear friend, the reality is that we all respond. I was sharing with some of our students, even as they were preparing to leave for this trip, as I've been sharing on Wednesday night, trying to help our students maybe be better equipped, learn some things, tools in their tool belt to share the gospel. And one of the things we talked about just a couple weeks ago was that you share the gospel with somebody and you call for a response. You encourage them, hey, you need to respond to this. And the reality is every time the gospel is presented, every time the truth and reality of who Jesus is, everybody responds. This morning, every person in this room will respond to what God has spoken to your heart today. Some, man, there'd be a bowing of the knee or bowing of the head, and God's convicted you about something in your heart, and you repent and ask Him to forgive you. Some of you need to repent for salvation, trust Him for salvation. Some, God's just wanting to encourage you, and it's an acknowledgement of thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in my life. But then some will go, yeah, I'm not going to bow my head and pray. I'm not going to go forward and get on the altar. I'm not going to respond to the gospel. It's just not for me. And the reality is, it is a response. Because Jesus causes us to respond. It was said of Him that it would be that way. It was prophesied about Him. We saw it throughout His life and ministry. And now here on Palm Sunday, as He enters into the city, He is still causing a response. And so, dear friend, we began with this. The sermon in a sentence, Jesus is King. He's the Messiah that was promised. He marches into the holy city in a lowly, humble state, yet announcing Himself first as King and announcing Himself as the Prince of Peace. But then the question that we began with is, have you recognized Jesus as King of your life? And let me just help you. Jesus isn't just King of 75% of your life. He can't just be King of 90% of your life. He's King of all, or He's not at all. So, dear friend, I don't know if you've been holding Jesus at bay, keeping Him at the door and not letting Him into your home, not letting Him be part of your marriage, not letting Him be a part of this or that of your life. We need to repent and invite Him to be King of all. Trust Him at His word. Trust Him that He has a better plan for your life than He has, than you have for yourself. And then worship Him, trust Him to do what only He can.